Well, here we are. That's yet another holy day. Here in the UK, as has just been mentioned, we've enjoyed another good meal together. And after a tiring journey and the stresses of the week so far, it is very easy to slip into the comfortable routine. Someone will get up and read Deuteronomy 16:16. We'll have some music. We'll stick our offering in the basket. Then we'll hear the sermon on the meaning of the day. But it is so much more than that. And as we'll go on to see, it has to be more than that. The vast majority of people here will have heard well over 200 offering sermonettes. So we could be quite justified in saying we've heard it all before. And yet somehow, every time we look at the same topic and most of the same scriptures, there is something extra that can be gleaned from them. While studying to try and find yet another angle on this subject, I did what most people would do. Look up the keywords and then go through the scripture references and see where the study leads. Well, there are just under 1,000 references to offerings or offering in over 600 different verses in the Bible. A bit more than can be referenced in a series of sermons, let alone a sermonette. Upon closer inspection, few actually directly refer to holy day offerings, and some were used interchangeably with sacrifices. So I then started looking at the differences between offerings and sacrifices. This brought the tally up to 1,300 matches in nearly 800 scriptures. In the Old Testament, there are several words used for offerings, and as mentioned before, in some cases, the same word is used for a sacrifice. In the Hebrew, there are two main words used for offering. The first is Strong's number 4503, which is pronounced something like min kal, which means to apportion or bestow a donation, a gift, a sacrifice, usually bloodless and voluntary. The other is Strong's number 5903, which is usually translated as a burnt offering or sacrifice, which literally means to go up in smoke. The word largely translated as sacrifice in the Old Testament comes from Strong's 2076, which literally means to slaughter. In the Greek, the same is evident, with two main words being 4374, which means to give or present, to, and 2380, which also means to slaughter. In short, anything that is given to God is deemed to be an offering. A sacrifice is an offering that requires the life of what is offered. Under the Old Covenant, the focus was very much on the physical. It was, after all, a very physical covenant. What you gave and how it was physically handled was what mattered. Whereas under the New Covenant, we see examples where it is made very clear that the attitude behind the offering was of far more importance than the amount. One other major factor with regards to offerings is that of acceptance and acceptability. In the Old Testament, we have a very graphic example of Cain and Abel. Both Cain and Abel brought offerings to the altar. Abel's offering was acceptable to God, but Cain's wasn't. This wasn't favoritism. It was down to the right thing being offered. In the New Testament, however, a good example of an acceptable offering would be that of the widow's mite. It was the widow's attitude that made her offering acceptable, not the value of it. On the flip side, when Ananias and Sapphira sold their land and made their offering of the proceeds, their heart was in totally the wrong place. Not necessarily because they kept some of the proceeds back, but because they then lied about it, saying it was the full amount. This, as we know, resulted in their somewhat swift demise. Christ taught the importance of getting our attitudes right, specifically in regard to giving offerings. If you just put in your notes, Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that your brother hath aught against you, leave there the gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Why leave the gift at the altar, and then go and sort out the issue with your brother, and then come all the way back to the altar to give the offering? Surely it would be more efficient to just say, "Give our offering and then go and sort the issue out." Well, while that might be more efficient use of physical time and energy, because our heart would be wrong, our offering would not be acceptable. by resolving the issue first, by getting our hearts straight, and then giving our offering would then become acceptable. Although the way offerings are handled differs under the Old and the New Covenants, one thing that remains the same under both is that they are commanded. So turn, if you will, please, once again, to Deuteronomy 16, and we will just read again that commandment. In Deuteronomy 16, starting in verse 16, we read, "Three times or seasons in a year shall all thy males appear before the Eternal thy God, in the place where he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Eternal empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Eternal thy God, which he hath given thee." The offerings are an integral part of the holy days, and their part is just as valid today as it has ever been. Along with tithing, there are blessings for doing it and curses for not. In the series Seven Proofs of God's True Church, published in the Plain Truth magazine throughout 1979, Mr. Armstrong wrote the following. After both Israel and Judah had gone into captivity and slavery, the prophet Malachi, writing about 450 BC, as one of the prophets who with the apostles and Christ formed the foundation of the church, wrote prophetically concerning our time today. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." That's taken from Malachi 3, 8 and 9. Mr. Armstrong then continues, "Both the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah had long before been taken out of their land as slaves. A comparatively small contingent was sent back to Jerusalem 70 years after Judah's captivity by King Cyrus of Persia, under governorship of Zerubbabel, to build the second temple. Some of these Jews were still in Judea when Malachi wrote, but the two nations as a whole, composing ancient Israel, were not there. This is not a Mosaic law. This was prophecy for our day. If we no longer have the very physical requirements of the Old Covenant, and under the New Covenant it is all about our attitude, or what is in our heart, why bother giving a physical offering anyway? Surely God knows our heart after all. Turn please then to Luke 12, and we'll see why. That's Luke 12, and we'll start reading from verse 34. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When we give an offering, we demonstrate where our heart is, both to God and to ourselves. God gets to see whether our heart and our actions agree, and if we are regularly examining ourselves, we too should be able to pick up if our attitude towards our treasure is right. It is very interesting to note the very next few verses. In verse 35, it says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." This is the very time we are now in. So God wants us to give of our physical wealth, which he has blessed us with in the first place, to demonstrate what is in our heart. But there is something else he requires of us. If you would turn, please, to Romans 12, and we'll see what God really wants from us. In Romans 12, starting in verse 1, we read, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be a living sacrifice, it has to become a way of life. With all the stresses and pressures of this physical life, it seems like an impossible task. We are commanded to give an offering on the holy days, but that doesn't mean we only have to have our heart right 7 times a year. There are many things we can offer above and beyond the holy day offerings. Those servants we just read about in Luke were actively watching and waiting for their Lord to arrive. They weren't just sat around and casually glancing out of the window every hour or so. They were offering of their time, so they could be ready to be there the moment their Lord arrived. In less than 2 weeks, we will be at the feast, where we will all have the opportunity to make offerings above and beyond those taken up on the holy days. We can give of our time. We can share our food. Maybe even one of Mr. Hancock's ales. Or even a glass of Mr. Monroe's cider, if there's any left by then. In conclusion, God the Father gave the ultimate sacrifice that he could, his only Son. Jesus Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice he could by living a perfect, sinless life and then gave his own life in the most horrendous way to pay the penalty for the sins of all humanity. We too must give the ultimate sacrifice that we can, to surrender our own lives to God's will while we are still physical, so that God can be sure that we will live his way for all eternity when we are made spirit. When Christ returns on the day this holy day points towards, we will know that our living sacrifice has been accepted, as we will be resurrected or changed from physical human beings to immortal, spirit-born God beings. Giving our offerings now with the right attitude is a part of that living sacrifice, an offering acceptable to God.